Nobles and People. There's a footnote. This meditation was written for the 400th commemoration of the birth of the first William of Orange. The princes of the people have gathered together with the people of the God of Abraham. Psalm 47, verse 9. Our people have commemorated William of Orange, at least in as far as it is still a people and can still commemorate. But among that people stands prophetically the Church, which believes of itself that it can commemorate in the true sense of the word. To commemorate that is simply not possible without prophecy. He who faithfully will commemorate will have to be entrusted with the words of God. To the Church these words are entrusted, and thus it is impossible to commemorate without her. The commemorating of a people stands or falls with the life and faithfulness of the Church. Thus it is good that the Church is aware of her task, strength, and contents of revelation among the society at large, to give it its meaning and declare that meaning, so that the commemorating multitude is not made bare. For where there is no prophecy, the people are made bare, says Scripture. The Church has to see to it in this, that she will not let herself be talked off her chair, put into a corner. One can also express it thus, in the light of Christ's resurrection. The Church will have to take care that, by the commemorative celebration of the people, the nation, she is not removed from her agenda. Indeed, from her agenda. And her agenda is the proclamation of the glory of the Christ as King of the world. That is the message which she has to bring according to the opportunities of the times, according to the order of the ecclesiastical year. All the messages of the Church have to be connected organically to the proclamation of Christ's resurrection. Otherwise she will be talked off her chair before she is aware of it. Thus, when the Church on the Lord's Day, which preceded the Orange festivities in Delft, presented to the world and herself the fact that Christ is King of the world, that he is such according to justice, and that he began to practice this rite on the day of his resurrection, and confirmed it on the day of his ascension, and thus has made his regiment into a universal world government, she then had a calling to broadcast this message, and actually only that message, far above the square where one can find a statue of Hugo Grotius, as witness of an international law that does not honor the Christ in his celebration of his resurrection and ascension. That message needs to be broadcasted far above the square, from which speeches have been given which did not always properly consider Calvinism, the secret of the strength of the Netherlands, and the greatness of William of Orange. The Church does not have to be timid at that, for the words of God are entrusted to her. And those words are sufficient to reveal the meaning of the feast, also of this feast. One of those words now is the 47th Psalm. In the weeks between Christ's resurrection and ascension, the Church also regularly sings this psalm in her services on the Lord's Day. For her attention is directed to what made the poet of Psalm 47 rejoice and gave him the power of prophecy. This psalm speaks of world dominion and the universal power of grace. In this psalm, the poet of the Old Covenant spoke about the universal place which Israel at one time was to have in the life of the nations. Formerly, that people was to have a power to lay connections, not only between the nations and the Church, but also between the great and the small, between nobles and the multitude. It would be a unity which allowed itself to be found in the God of Abraham. But this people did not have its greatness and universal strength in itself. It had its unity, its connecting strength, only in its king. Since this people was indeed a theocracy, its kingship was not an exponent of the life of society itself, but a gift. That means here, in the context of the pure Israelite messianic kingship, a gift of God's grace. Here the rule of evolution, according to which the most successful soldier of an existing community was promoted to be king, did not apply. Instead, the rule of revelation applied, according to which the chosen and enabled king was thereby the right combatant for Yahweh, and thus also for the people of Abraham's God, to be formed by him. Thus the poet of Psalm 47 came to the theme of that universal king of the people of Abraham. He saw how this king of the end of time, this king of the age to come, indeed this messianic king, would be joyful in this, his dominion. He would go up to heaven, and his authority would stay with him. God himself goes up in him with rejoicing. And when he in this messianic dominion, which is embodied concretely on earth in the gathering together of Abraham's faith community, has thus confirmed himself in heaven and obtained recognition there, this dominion will become a central world power. Thus she will invite to herself new proselytes from every side. Thus she will gain the victory by her spiritual pneumatic regiment, built on equity and truth, over the present powers which are on the earth. Thus she will also tie the nobles of birth, the exponents of the clans of the given culture and people's powers, in a spiritual manner and out of messianic powers together to this one throne, which had established itself in the heavens and has come to the earth by direct powers and connection energies. Thus the 47th Psalm becomes by this prophetic perspective a messianic song. It indeed finds its fulfillment in the Christ, its foundation in his resurrection, and grants the Church of the New Testament her ascension song, also according to the words of its text. This is the psalm that should be read in the light of the New Testament, in the light of Paul's letter to the Romans. For Paul teaches us to see how the seed of Abraham legitimately continues itself in the Church of the New Testament, in that communion of believers who are Abraham's true children. For just as Abraham was not an example because of his wealth or world position, but only because of his faith, which cannot be seen by eyes, and just as in a similar parallel, the kingship of Abraham's people could not find its true and essential glory in what could be seen, but only in what cannot be seen, and only can be taken up in faith, and consequently also again first by and according to faith reveal their power in their own way and principle of form in the concrete life of people and make it tangible, so the universal and eschatological kingship of which Psalm 47 sings will be present in the church and is established there only. It is established in the church as she knows and honors her head in Christ, according to her ancient theocratic principles, and in that head she has her unity and strength, by which she invites and forces the people to her, which makes the nobles of the people, the great ones according to birth and the exceptional ones of the cultural strength of people, into vassals around the throne of Christ. Now the Church of the Resurrection comes among the people with that message and seeks recognition for that message also on the day of ascension. Is there no glory, therefore, when the Church, in this way of Christ, comes to her world dominion and sees him whom the people of the Netherlands have rightly honored as the father of his fatherland, work, suffer, bleed, and sacrifice? We think here of Prince William of Orange. No, we do not desire to replace the regular day of the Lord's resurrection by Orange festivities. If we did that, our Orange celebrations would become purely secular events, even when one would say many good and edifying words about the Prince of Nassau. Then the word of the church would have degenerated by this feast of the people to a level of the people. That is not allowed, and thanks be to God, there is no need for it either. For William of Orange had and knew in the redemptive work of Christ his own historical place. And for that we give thanks. For Christ came in his time by his gospel also to those low countries by the sea, where in due time also our cradle was to stand. He did plant his church there and gave her a solid foundation. Yet, that church carried already within herself at that time the germs of decay. And for a long time the strength were hidden, which would rejuvenate this declining church into a new life. Yet, once these strengths were unleashed, the reformation of the church, and with her also the reformation of the people, science, and the life of society, also reached the same low countries by the sea, where Christ already earlier had come to those who belonged to him. Christ first came to these countries in the work of mission, and later in the Reformation. He did that directly to fulfill Psalm 47, according to his time and in his way. He did that to concretely establish his universal world dominion in the revelation of the gathering of the church and faith community on the earth, according to the Psalm. And then he called there many to his service, the service of the realm of this Psalm of resurrection, ascension, and return. He called theologians and teachers in the church. He called heroes and soldiers. He also called nobles of the people to testify against other nobles, who sometimes were placed higher, but knew no longer that dominion is a crown only when it serves God rightly and leaves the church of theocracy her free place. The nobles of the people are only great in the realm of the Messiah when they themselves meet with the people of Abraham's God, that people whom Paul had designated as the ecclesiastical people of the new covenant. Such a noble was William of Orange. Christ called him, and Orange could not be disobedient to that call. Also for him, the king of Psalm 47 and the law of theocracy was in the end too strong. Christ called, and William heard. And the hearing became a testimony. He testified against the Spanish king, who with the degenerated church had forgotten the secret of Abraham and of his son and Lord, the secret of theocracy. He testified, this William of Orange, and originally had no idea himself what would grow out of that testimony. But he persisted even when his testimony, which included not only a truth, but the truth, had to collide with opposition, which unleashed powers of destruction, hatred, and derision. They awoke in the same way as always against the church and against the people of Abraham, when they pleased themselves. And he persisted also when his money was asked for, also when he, that noble one of the people, that owner of so many goods, of many lands, and of much gold, had to give up those treasures of the nobles. He wanted to enforce his testimony, which bound and intrigued him more and more in the testifying and the developing of its messianic contents, to let it become concrete in the field of history. And then that noble one came and covenanted himself. With whom did he covenant himself? With the people of Abraham. Indeed, the people of Abraham. They could have been members of the upper class, fellow nobles, but they could have been others as well. The majority of them were not of the upper class. They could have been fellow students and fellows in culture and fellows in taste, but they could have been others as well. The majority were not like them. Instead, they were the fellow countrymen of Abraham, of whom Scripture says that there are not many rich, not many powerful, not many nobles. Thus William of Orange founded a society which again had a place for the church and also demanded that place for her so that she could apply Abraham's free rights. And for science he established a harbor which also in its fields could speak of the beginning of freedom, which is the fear of God. Thus the church can turn herself to the people and uncover before that people the meaning of its celebrations. Now let the church do that. Let her do that by telling the people that all festivities are vain sounds if they do not allow themselves to be connected to, indeed even more, to let themselves be originated by the glory of the King of Ascension, the King of Resurrection. William of Orange did accomplish his task on the long and broad way, which will bring Christ to his second coming. and he has given the Dutch people a place among the peoples, a place in which the people also in many respects have shown that communion is only there where nobles connect themselves with the miserable ones of the people in one Christ, one Lord, one baptism. And that nation should let itself be told. It should remind itself that the life of the people is only kept if its community of people, although it has its own nature, will let itself be connected with the ecclesiastical community which binds nobles and miserable ones, owners of gold, persecuted ones, and poor people together in the same faith that makes people into members of Abraham and subjects of the King, who ascended in full glory to heaven. For only on the broad ways of the Spirit of Christ, who ascended to heaven, did the Netherlands receive that wondrous good, in which laid its greatness, and also that of Orange. William of Orange was included in the regiment of the world, also in this small country, because he served Christ, the Christ who in accordance to Psalm 47 has conquered the world, and who is commemorated in accordance to Psalm 22 by the ends of all the earth.